Well, this time, like I said, we're going to get to hear from some of our deacons that are being ordained this morning. And so we're going to do two testimonies now, and then you're going to hear two more testimonies later. So I'm going to invite Aaron Miller, if he'll come on up. He's going to share first. When he's done, I think Billy's going to follow him. So, Aaron.
Good morning. As at the first service, I was so nervous that I couldn't even remember Dusty's name. So, Dusty, thank you for the introduction. But I wanted to call you a former pastor in a former church that you look a lot like. I've never told you this. His name was Dan, and Dusty, I almost called you Dan this morning. So I feel much more comfortable this, I guess, second service. So as Dusty mentioned, my name is Aaron Miller, and I'm the proud husband of Melissa Miller. She's over to my right, your left. And we have three wonderful children, Maddie, who's 8, Avery, who's 7, and Aiden, who's 3. Sorry, they had birthdays in the last 2 weeks. I should have brought out my notes. I had those in the first service, and I've left them in my pocket this service. But so a little bit of Brother Scott had asked us to share our testimony, and a little bit from a testimony standpoint. So I was born and raised in a very godly home, and I told myself I wasn't going to cry this service like I did last one, but so I was raised in a very godly home. My parents are here today. So as a child, we were fortunate that my parents brought us to church. Pretty much every time the door was open. So, you know, I stand here, I'm 35. Yeah, I'm 35. So I've been to church several times. And so, but as a child, I made a profession of faith. And so, you know, as a child, you go through high school and went on to college, got married. We moved a few times, 7 or 8, 9 times. And now we live here in E-Town. We've been here for 4 years. But through that entire period of time, from being a child to becoming somewhat of an adult, I continued to struggle with understanding if I was truly saved. And so for years, for a couple of decades, continuing to question whether I was saved. And so, you know, I thought in my own power I could be able to beat back the devil. Well, I can't. You can't either. You may still be trying, but I couldn't beat him back. And so particularly there was a service when we were members of a church in Winchester. He shared a sermon, and the question was, where would you be when you died, and what would you hear from God? Would you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or, "Sorry, I never knew you"? And so, particularly in that service, you know, I continued to struggle with, because here I was being part of a youth ministry, being a Sunday school teacher. What are people going to think? Well, at the end of that service, I could tell that pretty much I felt like I was the only one in the room, and just ran to the altar and asked God to save me. And probably what I would encourage you to remember is for years I struggled with, am I saved, and what would people think? Well, I can stand before you now, and not in a wrong way, but I don't care what anybody thinks. I know that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. And in an effort not to get long-winded and preach a sermon, because it's only a 3-minute testimony, but for a couple decades I struggled with, was I saved and what would other people think? And if I could give you one piece of encouragement, it's not what other people think, it's only what one person thinks, and that's God. And do you have a relationship with him? So don't struggle like I have or did for a couple decades. If today's your day of salvation, I would encourage you to run to the altar this morning when Brother Scott gives an invitation, and be sure of your eternity in heaven. So that's my testimony, Mr. Billy.
Wow, Brother Scott, I don't know, looking out at this group. Earlier he said that once you give your testimony in the first service, the second service would be a piece of cake. But it kind of reminds me of my teaching career when I was young and new, starting out teaching. What I missed in first period, I'd get it down by second. But the longer I taught, sometimes it'd take me to fifth period to get it down. So here we go. I was born in Buffalo, Kentucky, not far from here, and raised in Buffalo Baptist Church. Some of you may have visited there. My mom was a strong Christian, and she made sure that we were always in church on Sunday morning. And so I guess when I was about 13 in vacation Bible school one day, I actually let go and gave my life to the Lord. And then I went ahead and went through high school and went on to Eastern Kentucky University. That's where I met my wife, Susan. And we moved back to LaRue County and started our family. We have two daughters, which are proud they're here today. Both of them are also teachers. And but just in teaching and in life in general, you know, you try to be a good person and you try to do a lot of your work. It winds up being a lot more of your work than I think it does the Lord's work. So as I went through the years of teaching, about 10 years ago, I got involved with Fellowship of Christian Athletes Motocross Ministry. And I started going to their summer camps. And we got to work with a lot of the youth. They thought they were there to learn how to ride motorcycles and to be a racer and all that. But we had another plan for them. That was just a tool to get God into their life. So that really touched my heart. I love doing those. Every time I'd go to a camp, it's like going to another revival. And then one night, the pastor there just had a really plain example of how you can get your life plugged in with the Lord. They had the lights turned down low, and he just had a lamp, and he would plug it in, and there was quite a bit of light, and he talked about in the light what a direction you have with the Lord. He would unplug it, and it was basically dark. And he said, when there is no direction, you know, you're pretty well lost. So in that, that really touched my heart too, because he talked about in the Lord, you know, we start praying more, we start reading God's word, and we start hanging around all the believers that believe like we do, just like this church is. So about 2 years ago, we came to Valley Creek, and I was lucky enough to get to go on the mission trip to Honduras. And I think that was my first great connection with the church. When you're laying on a gymnasium floor with about 50 guys and all your sleeping bags are pretty well touching, that was awakening. We learned to know each other pretty quickly. And then just the people over there, how appreciative they are as we're coming over to share God's love with them. And just something that really humbled me is how much they appreciate something just like a bottle of water. I mean, they treated that bottle of water just like you kids would treat a 2-liter Mountain Dew. So also it humbled me really in appreciating what we have in this country, what God's given us that so much of the time we just take for granted. So with that mission trip and with being involved with the FCA ministry, I just can't tell you how proud I am when I was asked to be a deacon, because I think this is the link that I've been missing in my life for God's work. So I just know that finishing up, if Mom could be here today, she'd be smiling. Thank you.
I'm very fortunate to have three very special people here today. My wife of nearly 30 years, Angie, from Line Station, my soulmate. My mom, who's probably my biggest prayer warrior. And my my hero, my dad. I was very fortunate to be raised in a Christian home, prayed for every day. And with my two younger brothers. And on a revival up in Mason County, I think it was a Tuesday night. My little brother, old Phil, he shot down the aisle and received the Lord, and everybody patted him on his back. And I think the plan was both of us were going to come down, but I had this big, strong grip on the back of the pew, and I just wouldn't let go. So I knew the next night, boy, you know, I know my mom and dad, they were like, come on now, you know the Lord, we know you know it. And so I remember driving to church, looking out the window, holding on to the window. So there I was. And fortunately, when your mom's a piano player and your dad's leading the music, we were going to keep playing until I let go. So I think it was about the 13th stanza, I finally let go. I think people were pushing me down the aisle. And, but what I've always found is when I let go, it's when the most joy came into my life. And I didn't share it in the first service, but very much like Aaron, every once in a while, old Satan would put in there and just say, hey, you know, you're really not saved. You just went forward because your little brother went forward. And I knew the Lord. I knew I had been baptized and I was saved before being baptized. But the Lord Satan just kept always having that little 1% that, you know, when you get to heaven, the Lord's going to say, I'm sorry, but just because you came forward, because your little brother came forward, doesn't mean you're mine. And a friend of mine, and I remember talking with my mom, she said, no, son, you're saved. You're going to be in heaven. And a friend of mine, Derek Staples, who's a pastor who actually ended up marrying Angie and me, said, well, I don't know. I wasn't there. I think you're saved. But let's just bow down right now and let's just get that 1% out of there. And again, that 1% I was holding on to, and so much more joy came into my life. I went into the service. Angie and I got married a year later. We've lived all over the place. Got two children who are both Christians. And again, my wife was a prayer warrior for them. And we got to see them saved. And my son now serves in the military. He's in San Antonio. He's actually in the paper today. He's engaged. So we haven't seen the paper yet. But and then our daughter, she's soon to be going down to Fort Worth to start work there. But family's been so important to me. And so many different church families that we've been a part of. But coming to Valley Creek has really been probably the biggest joy that we've ever had in serving with the Lord. And part of our Mike Hilliard's faith group, we got involved through them. We got involved with Mission Hope. And here I was on the other side of 50 before I actually let go and started doing extra service or mission work. And that's a big part of our life. And becoming a deacon, being asked to become a deacon was another area that I just always kind of held on to and just didn't want to get involved. And again, now I've let go, and the joy of just being able to give that up and to serve the Lord, I know it's going to be very important to our family. And I'll be followed by Chris.
Good morning. Oh, that was pitiful. There's way too many of you in here. Good morning. So I wasn't sure where to start this, and just like the Bible does, I'll just go from the beginning. I am the mold breaker of the three. They were extremely fortunate that the good Lord put them in wonderful Christian homes, and I didn't get that luxury. I'm not complaining. There are many that had it worse than I did. But I grew up in a house that, you know, now that my children aren't in here, the bus is going to start moving over my parents here real quick. But with that, pretty violent home, a lot of alcohol, some drugs. God was brought up in our home only in a profane way. So I didn't get that experience of growing up in the church and that kind of thing. In fact, before we moved, and my father's military, so we lived here, there, and everywhere. But before we moved for the last time from Charleston, South Carolina, to what ended up being Hodgenville, Kentucky, several of my friends and I we were down a pretty bad path. There's no doubt I would have been in a juvenile facility pretty quickly because we had just broken into our first home, skipped school, and decided to do that. So Lord knew I was on a bad path, and there wasn't any other way around it. So he took us out of that environment, moved us here into the Bible Belt of the U.S., and I'm very fortunate. We ended up in Hodgenville, of all places, because if you know where that is, you wouldn't have grown up where I did. So to have been placed in that environment, as a matter of fact, you all call him Billy Will, and he's coach to me. He coached me in track 1 year before he got out of coaching, and I can't fathom why he did that. It's such an easy profession. I teach and coach now, so I can relate. But I was a fairly athletic kid. Doesn't mean I was very good, but I liked athletics. Athletics were an escape for me. I could go to practice and not be in a bad environment. It was a place for me to take out some aggressions and that sort of thing. So when we moved here, I wanted to play football, so I forged my mom's signature on a form for the KHSAA. It took her a few weeks to figure out why I wasn't home right after school, but by then, what really could you do? But I was introduced to a man named Steve Duncan. Steve Duncan coached here in Elizabethtown for some time before moving out to Western Kentucky. Still coaches today, and he's one of my Christian mentors. But with that, he was the first person to introduce me to the Lord. So it's funny when you come from, you know, I said this earlier, an environment that you are least likely to seek the Lord, even though he was seeking me. It's funny how he places people in your life that will lead you to that decision. So we were a fairly lower income family, and we just didn't have the money to go to FCA camp or anything like that. And money was being spent on a lot of other things. So Coach Duncan paid my way to go. And so in 1994, I went to FCA camp down in St. Simons, Georgia, which was a really unique experience. If you could imagine every hour of every day that you're in an environment where God is being praised and songs are being sung. I mean, could you imagine walking into walking into Walmart and, you know, you could have, you know, music going on. Are you ready for me? I mean, it would have been great, right? That's what it was like going to camp down there. And I can remember the sermon on the third night, and Ken Watkins was giving the message, and, you know, they could have cleared the other 2,000 students out of the room because he was talking to me, and he was talking about wearing a mask, and that if you were ready to take that mask off and come before the Lord, he'd help you receive him. So the Lord pushed me out of the aisle, and make no bones about it, I don't cry. Sometimes my eyes sweat, but I my eyes were sweating that night. So I went down in front of all my peers and gave my life that night to Jesus, and that doesn't make it easy. Ever since then, I've fallen short of the glory of God every single day of my life. But I know that when I pass from this life to the next, I know where I'm going. I was baptized here in the church. Took me a long time to come to the revelation that I needed baptism, but I'm so thankful that I did. So that's kind of been my walk. If you don't know my wife, Jamie, she's in the back. I've got two wonderful children, and they don't have to endure the life that I did. And I made that choice a long time ago. To bring them up in a much better situation. They're going to grow up in the church and get that wonderful testimony that Aaron Miller and the rest of the guys were able to give, and rightfully so. You know, I'll say this, and I'll embarrass the fire out of her. She's the best-looking woman in the building. Now, with that said, you wonder, well, how in the world did you rope her in? You know, again, God places many great people in your life, and I firmly believe the only reason I was asked to be a deacon is because they really wanted her more than they wanted me. You just get what you get when you get her. So, you know, with that, I'm the least likely to be in that position. I kept asking them throughout the process, are you sure? I mean, me? In fact, when Jamie Lane approached me about it, I brought somebody else up. I said, you know, I'm really honored, but you should go ask Aaron Miller. And at that time, I didn't know they were asking him to do it too. So I'm extremely humbled. I'm happy to serve. I know that the pastor is going to talk here in just a moment about what it means, but there's nothing that pleases me more as a teacher and a coach. And every day I talk with our kids about Jesus and making that decision. And if you haven't done that yet, and If you haven't made that decision, it's the most worthwhile decision you'll ever make. There's no degree. There's no choice that you'll make in buying a car or your home that will ever supersede that decision to choose Jesus over the world. Now, hey, I could be wrong, right? But I'll take the next 40 or 50 years of my life of possibly being wrong rather than eternity. So if you haven't made that decision, I encourage you, come on forward this afternoon. If you've got questions, we'll get them answered. But let go of that pew, just like Mr. Hahn did. Let go of that pew. Come on down. I promise you, it's not going to be an easy road, but you'll be given the armor to fight off the demons and the prayer warriors to help you compete and do the right thing. So with that said, that's it.
Because today is one of those days in the church. Have you ever heard the expression, we've never done it that way before? How many of you ever heard that expression? All right. Today's one of those days you could say that and it would be true. All right. Because as far as I know, here at Valley Creek, we have never ordained our deacons on a Sunday morning. It's always been at a special time and a special service where we say we're having an ordination service. And we've just never done it on a Sunday morning. So you're here for a first at Valley Creek. But here's why I felt impressed to do it this way. Number one, here's what I wanted. I felt like ordaining these men into the deacon ministry is something that the entire church body needed to be a part of. And here's what I know. When you do it at a special time, you just limit the amount of people that can be there. And so by doing it on a Sunday morning, it allows as much as the church body as possible to be a part of it. Because haven't you been blessed by hearing from these guys this morning? Wasn't that a blessing? I mean, just to hear from them is a blessing. The second thing that I felt compelled about is this, is that I felt that our church family needed a better understanding of what deacon ministry is all about, and specifically, what is a deacon ministry here at Valley Creek all about. And so I felt impressed that we would take this time to make ordination as part of our service. In fact, you'll probably be thankful that this week, as I even come to my message, and Luke, you'll just have to keep up with me. I'll probably change it just a little bit. I knew I'd have to do that with these guys giving their testimony today, so you just hang with me back with the slides. But you'll be thankful today that my message is not really deep. It's not really intense this morning. It's just sharing some basic things about the deacon ministry. And you're going to be thankful because next week we're starting a new sermon series. Go ahead and put that slide up there, Luke, called This Means War. That's the title of the series, This Means War. And it's a series of messages about spiritual warfare. It's one that I've been studying now for weeks. Somebody had brought it to my attention and said, Brother Scott, I think we just need to preach on spiritual warfare. It seems like there's just a lot of stuff going on. And I agreed with that. And so I've begun studying over the last several weeks. I got really excited at first when I started studying about this series. I was really nervous about it. The last few weeks, I've gotten really excited for this reason, that I really believe our church family, not only our church family, but Christians in general, need to hear about spiritual warfare. I will tell you this, since I started studying about spiritual warfare, it seems like the devil has been on attack in full force, okay? And so it tells me we need this. And we're going to start that next week. And so I hope that you'll be here because it's going to be a very intense series. But I think it's going to be one that will bless your heart, all right? So today you're probably going to be thankful that this message is not too intense. Because starting next week, you're going to need to be full force in listening to what God has to say. So you have your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Let me just set the stage. If you're not familiar with the book of Acts really records the Acts of the Apostles. Hence the name of the book, Acts. All right, you got it. It's the Acts of the Apostles. The book begins very briefly with the story of Jesus' ascension into heaven, and he ascends into heaven, and really from there, it takes off on the explanation of how the early church began to spread. We see as the apostles quickly begin to share the truth of Jesus Christ, of who he was and what he has done. As they carried out his command to be witnesses to all the world, the apostles began to share that message. And as the apostles shared that message and people began to hear about who Jesus Christ was and know who he was, many people began to put their faith in him. And there was this rapid growth of believers. People would come to faith by thousands in a day, and the church began to explode. Now, part of this, as the church began to develop, was the development of roles in the church. And the leaders of the early church were obviously the apostles, those who had been eyewitnesses of Jesus. They had been firsthand with him in his ministry. They had firsthand witnessed his resurrection. And so they were the leaders in the early church. But again, as people come into faith by massive numbers, the apostles needed help in meeting the needs of the believers. And so in Acts chapter 6, we read about the establishment of what we call deacons. And so let's look at that beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 6. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the numbers of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many number of the priests became obedient to the faith." Now, as we read here in this text, the first thing that we're going to notice here is that deacons were established to meet a need. You know, one of the things that the early church was very good about was taking care of those in the church and taking care of those who had needs in the church. Widows were very high on their priority list because in the time when the book of Acts was written, widows really had no means of support, and so daily they would even distribute food to them. However, the church, you know, again, as they stepped in to take care of them, we notice here in Acts chapter 6 that a segment, the Hellenists, began to complain because their widows were being overlooked in this daily distribution of food. Now, we don't get here from the scripture why this happened. We don't know why they were being overlooked, but we probably should make note of this, that anytime a church is growing, there will be needs that get overlooked. There will be things that happen that get overlooked. Thankfully, here's what the apostles did. When the need was brought to their attention, they rapidly moved to say, okay, we need to take care of this need. And so they sought out a solution. And what was the solution? Appointing people to specifically meet that need. You see, as I mentioned this, I want you to notice something. It was important for the apostles to appoint others to take care of this need so that they could be focused on their task. And what was their task? Verse 4 states it very clearly where it says, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." You see, the apostles understood something very clearly, that God had appointed them to a task that they shouldn't need to neglect. And their task was prayer and sharing the word of God. You know, this is something today that I believe many churches have forgotten. Our society today has strayed far from God and His Word in part because there has been a failure to make the ministry of God's Word a priority. See, here's what's happened in many churches today. In many churches today, they want their pastors and other ministers to be more about meeting needs than ministering the Word of God. And here's what has happened. There has become a famine of God's Word in our land today. All right, do y'all know that? In fact, I believe today we're living out maybe the prophecy of Amos chapter 6, where it says there, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor the thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." You see, if you look at our world today in which we live, and you wonder why is our world the way it is, it's because of this. We are living out this prophecy where there is a famine of the Word of God in our land. In fact, you don't have to look many further than most churches today to understand why we are suffering. You don't have to look many further than most churches today than to understand that many churches today are void of God's Word. And because of that, not only our churches are suffering, I'm here to tell you that the world is suffering today. Do you hear what I say? In fact, here's what I know in my life. God called me into the gospel ministry many years ago. I fought it, like many of these guys talked about, you know, holding on to the back of the pew for years. I fought saying yes to God's call into ministry and to be a preacher. But when I said yes, here's the commitment that I made as I said yes to God, that I've been determined that the ministry of the Word of God would always be a priority in my life. That if there's something I want to say, what am I giving my life to? I'm giving my life to making sure people understand what the truth of the Word of God is. It's not that I'm to preach my opinion, but it's to preach what does this Word say? And God has called me and He's burdened me to say, my number one priority is always to preach this Word. You hear what I'm saying? Now listen, that's not to mean that needs get neglected. That's not to say that other things are overlooked. But here's what it does say to the church. It says to the church that if the needs of the church are going to be met, there has to be others that step up to help meet their needs. And in fact, what we're saying to you today is that deacons are still one of the categories of people in the church today that are here to, listen, meet the needs of the church so that the pastoral staff can make ministry of God's word and prayer a priority in your life. Do you hear that? In fact, with that said, let me make this next note, that deacons were established to be servants. In fact, if you notice here in Acts, did you notice that the word deacon does not appear here? The word deacon doesn't appear here in Acts chapter 6. That's the name that we put to it. The word deacon, in fact, only appears a very few times in the scriptures. One of the places the word deacons appears is Philippians 1:1, where Paul and Timothy, writing to the church in Philippi, wrote this in their opening greeting. They said, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and who? And deacons. Now, here in this heading, Paul and Timothy acknowledged that in the church there were overseers, what some might call today the elders of the church, and then there were the deacons, all right? These were the two offices that had been established in the early church, two very distinct offices. Now, the same word translated deacon here in verse 1 of Philippians, it was also referenced in Romans 6:1, where Paul wrote these words, and it says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. All right, now, here's what I want you to see. You don't catch it in our English translations. The same word in Romans 16 is the same word that is used in Philippians 1. The Greek word is diakonon, all right? Diakonon, all right? You get that, diakonon, all right? That's the Greek word. Back in Philippians where it says to the elders and to the deacons, they transliterated that word. You know what transliterated means? It means they had the Greek word, and when they just basically tried to say, okay, we're going to put that in its English equivalent. We're going to try to take the letters in the English and make the same word. And so diakonon in the Greek became deacon in the English. It's a transliteration. You understand that? Shake your head this way, all right? Now, in Romans where it says a servant of the church, it's the same word, diakonon, all right? Now, but here's what they did. Instead of transliterating it and putting an English word deacon, they basically gave you the definition and translated it so we would understand what the word means. And the word means what? What's it say? Servant, all right? That's exactly what the word deacon means. It's the exact same words. Here's what it says. We have to understand, what is the role of a deacon in the church? It's the role of a servant, all right? In many churches today, especially Baptist churches, deacons have typically or traditionally taken on a role that is not a biblical role. They have taken on the role of administrators. The administrators in the early church was clearly onto the elders or the overseers. Deacons were to be the servants of the church. And today, as we ordain these four men into the office of deacon, here's what we're simply doing here at Valley Creek. We are recognizing that they are going to fulfill a special servant role, all right? I wonder how many of these guys, when we looked to them and said, hey, we want you to be a deacon, we're hearing the word servants. All right, I don't know if they were. But what we want you to know today is they come into this, their role is a special one. I mean, it carries a special duty. We're looking at these men and say, here at Valley Creek, we've recognized there's the need. What is the need we've recognized? That we want to make sure that our widows today and our widowers today, we want to make sure that those who are our shut-ins here at the church and those who have maybe long-term physical needs in their life, we want to make sure they're not overlooked. You see, we live in a different time than in Acts chapter 6, right? Yeah, shake your head this way. Do we do a daily distribution of food anymore? No, because we have other things in our society that we know that our people are most likely they're getting their food, all right? They don't have that need of a daily distribution of food. But we've looked at our deacons and says, you know what? Our widows, our widowers, our shut-ins, those with long-term health needs, they still have needs that we want to make sure that the church is there to meet. And so here's what we're doing with these guys. We're saying, here's your servant row. There's the need that we have, and we're asking you, we're going to give you the names of our widows, our widowers, our shut-ins, those that have special long-term health needs, and we're going to say we want to make sure that you stay in contact with them and you let the church know if there's a special need that we need to make, because we want to make sure that they are taken care of. But what are we asking them to do? Are we asking them to make administrative decisions? No. What do we tell them to do? serve. We want you to go out and serve these folks. And so that's what we're saying. That's what we're ordaining these men in today. Not a place where we lift it up and say, oh, what a special place. We're looking and say, oh, we're lifting up some servants today. In fact, can I go ahead and say something to you? As I understand it, that even deacons are servants. That's what they're called to do. Can I say this to all of us? In a way, we're all called to be deacons. Amen? Because you know what we're all called to be in the church? A servant. In a way, I could look and say, I look around, I have a room full of deacons. Yes, we have a special group that we're saying, we're assigning a special task to you. But I look around, I see many deacons. Again, you might not have that title of deacon, but you might have life group leader is your title. You might have children's worker is your title. You can have a lot of things, a lot of titles. But basically, we're all just deacons for the Lord in his house, serving him to see that ministry is done and needs are met. Amen? You hear what I'm saying? So keep that in mind. They are coming into a role of a servant. But now listen, when we think about this, man, though, here's something we've recognized. We've recognized that deacons, above all, are to be people of good character. All right, why do we choose these men in particular? Because look at Acts chapter 6, verse 3. When they were picking, who are these going out and meeting this need? It says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. In other words, we've looked at these men and said these are men that we believe have good reputations. Men who are clearly moral men that we can tell that are full of God's Spirit and who will make wise decisions in life because they follow the Lord. See, those are very practical things. Did you notice nowhere here in Acts 3 when the deacons were chosen that they said anything about their talent? It didn't say they were the best speakers in the world. It didn't say they had a lot of great gifts. You know what it just basically said? It said they were good men. They had great character in their lives. And as we've questioned these men, we've looked at them and said, above all, what you need is character. In fact, if you don't believe character is priority, listen to 1 Timothy 3:8, where it gives us the qualifications of a deacon. And it says this, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience and let them first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Again, when you look at the description, did you notice? It's all about their character. In the end, these are men who need to be found blameless. In fact, as we've questioned these men, we really believe that they are men of good character. Not only do we believe they are a good character, we believe their wives are a good character. Because notice here in Timothy, it says their wives likewise must be people of character. And so we're saying these are people that we can trust in. And when we were questioning them, here's one thing. I know specifically I looked at them. I said, guys, here's the truth. All right, you ready? Here's the truth. Your character is what qualifies you for this position. Make sure you guard your character with your life. Because I'm going to say something else here in a minute. I've already kind of alluded to it. I believe when these men said yes to the deacon ministry, they invited Satan to work in their life. Right? I believe they invited Satan to begin to attack them and to attack their families. And I believe Satan wants nothing more than one of these families to fall and for the world to be able to look at these men and say, did you hear what that deacon down at Valley Creek did? You hear what I'm saying, family? Church family, do you hear what I'm saying? I believe they've invited Satan to attack them and destroy them. And I've looked and I've said, guard your character with your life, because Satan now will be looking for every opportunity to trip you up, to ruin your witness in the world. Which really takes me to my next point, which is so important, that these deacons are to be supported by the church with what? With prayer, all right? Again, next week when we get into spiritual warfare, you're going to see how important this is. You've seen it on the logo, the praying hands. But I'm here to tell you, church family, we need to be praying for them. Look at verse 6. They pulled these men out. They named these men. And then it says in verse 6, this is what they did. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. Let me tell you, church family, too often, here's what the church forgets. The church forget that prayer is our power source. All right, prayer is how we stay in contact with God and we invite his work in our life. And for these families that are saying yes to the deacon ministry, they need our prayers. And I want to ask you, church, are you ready to pray for them? Are you going to pray for them? In fact, in a moment, here's what we're going to do. In a moment, we're going to invite these men and their wives up front. And here's what we're going to do. What we're going to do for them is we're going to pray over them. We're going to pray that God would protect them from Satan, who will be attacking them. We want to pray that God's going to protect them from criticism. God's going to protect them from a lot of things, because we want God's hand to be upon them as they help meet the needs here at Valley Creek, all right? But now, before we bring these men up here and before we pray over them, here's what we're going to do. We're going to offer an invitation, okay? Now, some will say, well, Brother Scott, why are we offering an invitation? I thought we're ordaining deacons today. Where is there an invitation involved in that? Well, did you hear these men's testimony? Did y'all hear them? How many heard their testimony? The rest of y'all were sleeping, right? Did you know something? We didn't plan it. Here's all I told these guys before today. All I told them is this. I said, guys, I want you to give you about 3 minutes. I want to give a 3-minute testimony. They all went over 3 minutes. I'll forgive them, okay? But I said, share your testimony. But did you hear a common theme? I'm not even sure I need to prepare a message today. There's part of me, once they got done, I said, I don't even know if I need to share. Maybe I ought to just give an invitation and quit, because these guys have laid out an invitation for you, have they not? See, there's some of you right where they have been in life. There's some of you here for weeks and months. You know what you've been doing? An invitation has been given. You've been hearing about how Jesus Christ has died for you. You've heard about how Jesus Christ gave his life that you might be forgiven of your sin. You have heard that. You've heard how you can have eternal life in him. But what have you been doing when the invitation is given? You've been grabbing the back of the pew because you said, I don't want to walk that aisle. You've been saying, I'm afraid of what people say. I'm embarrassed. I'm nervous. I don't like crowds. You've been making excuse after excuse after excuse, and you've been holding on to the back of that pew, not doing what God wanted you to do. Isn't that true? Don't shake your head, because I know there's some of you, right? Do you hear what every one of these men basically said? When they let go, what a blessing it was when they let go and finally did what God has called them to do. Here's what I know. There's some of you this morning, what you need to do is follow these men's example. Really, as servants of the church, all they're doing is setting the pace. They're setting the examples of what it means to be a servant in God's church. And some of you today need to lead or come from their example and say, look, I know they let go one day. I need to let go today. And you need to come give your life to Jesus Christ this morning. There are others today, maybe it's not give your life to Christ. Maybe it's to be obedient to baptism. You say, well, I gave my life to Christ years ago, but I've never been baptized in his name. Why not today? Why not today? Let me tell you my story a little bit. Some of you have heard it. I was ordained as a deacon in the church, but in my life, I had been baptized as a kid, but I knew when I was baptized, I was not saved. But I'd gotten saved years later, but I'd never come forward to say I was a fraud when I was 8, and I need to get this right. And I was already ordained as a deacon in the church when I had to let go of the pew and come before the church and say, church, I want you to know, I might be a deacon in the church, but I'm a fraud. I need to be baptized in the name of the Lord today and let the world know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you what a burden was lifted. I don't know how many invitations I sat through in misery until I finally let go of that pew and let God have his work in my life. Some of you today need to do something similar. You need to come and say, I need to follow Christ with baptism in my life. There's others of you here today, as these men say yes. Here's what I know. When we approached them, we said, guys, we want you to think about being a deacon in church. Will you pray about it? We asked them to pray. Is God wanting to do this? When they came to the conclusion that says, yes, that God wants me to do this, you know what they had to say in return? You know what they had to say yes in return? Well, I already said I answered it. They had to say yes in return, right? When they say, God, yes, God is calling me to this ministry, they had to say, yes, God, I will serve. Did that make sense finally? Here's what I know. In some of your lives, here's what's happening. For some of you, God has been calling you for years to some kind of ministry. For some of you, maybe it's full-time ministry. He's got a plan for your life, whether it's preaching, you know, singing, whatever. God's got a plan for your life, and he's been calling you to ministry. Maybe today is a day that you say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, all right? I'll follow you. Others, maybe he's been calling you to be a life group leader, and you've been saying no. Today might be the day to say, yes, Lord, I'm ready to be a life group leader. Some of you, maybe he's been putting on your heart, you know, I've been hearing about this Mission Hope. Maybe I need to go down there and volunteer and serve. And you've been saying no. Why not today be the day where you say, yes, Lord, I'm going to serve you in that capacity? See, some of you just need to come during this invitation and say, yes, Lord, to the ministry he's called you to the area of service where he wants you to fulfill your call in your life, all right? Others today, you need to come. Why? Because you're looking for a church that wants to make ministry of the Word of God a priority. Where you're looking for that place where it's not void of God's Word. You've been to plenty of places, and you've not really heard the Word of God preached yet. Y'all, some of y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And you say, well, I want to be a part of a place where the Word of God is a priority. And I believe I have found that place, and you need to come join. All right, you may fit in one of those categories today. There may be even others today. You need to let go of that pew. And you know what you need to do? You need to come and bring your burden to the Lord. There's a burden that you're carrying. There's an anxiety in your life, and it's been there for a long time. And what you need to do is put that down, bring it to the Lord, and say, God, you know, I've been worrying about this in my life forever, and you've been trying to carry it. All right? Listen, I think, was it Aaron said, you can't beat the devil on your own? You know, if you got a burden, you can't carry it on your own. You need to come and bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to help me carry it. And some of you just need to come to the altar and say, God, would you help me this morning? All right? So before we pray over these guys, as we send them into the service of deacon ministry, we're going to give an invitation. And I'm just wondering today, does anybody need to let go and let God have his way in your life? If you do, I pray during this invitation you will. Won't you stand with me? Won't you stand with me? Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you at this time of invitation, God, I'm asking that you would have your way in this moment. Father, I know there are some here today that truly need to let you have your way in their life. They've been saying no long enough, God. They've been holding on to the pew long enough, and today's the day they let go. And so I pray, after these men have shared their testimonies, that God, maybe some are inspired to say, I can do it too. And to today that they would again let go and let you work truly. So bless this invitation, Father, I pray. I pray, Father, this time people make decisions for you. And so I give it to you. And as I pray these things, I pray them in Jesus' name.